Well, as you know, Pastor Tim and Jolie are in Brazil yet for another, well, I think they'll be coming back on Thursday, so continue to be praying for them in their ministry down there. So in the meantime, we have Reverend Timothy Hine is going to be speaking with us today. I know many of you know Howard and Melissa Hine, and they are here with us. Thank you for joining us, and he has his family here with them. Just to give you a brief introduction on who he is, and I'm going to kind of read most of this because I want to make sure I get it right. He's currently a PhD student of Christian origins at the University of Edinburgh in Scotland, which means he's learning about how Christians in the first centuries interpreted God's word. He and his wife and children are here with us, and they returned to Minnesota after about 3 years studying in Scotland. After graduating with a degree from both Moody Institute and in the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, Timothy served as Montrose Baptist Church in the D.C. metro area in Maryland, and as associate pastor and as an accreditation officer in the church's K-12 school and daycare center. And then in the fall of 2016, they moved to Scotland as a family of five in order for Timothy to pursue his PhD. And while they were in Scotland, God added little Isaiah to their family, and they returned to Minnesota over the holidays as Timothy finishes writing his dissertation. And he looks for the next step of his ministry life that God is calling them to do. God has graciously opened the next step of, opened the opportunity for them to live with his brother Nathan and his wife and their children. And currently they are readjusting to life in Minnesota. And we want to welcome Timothy to come and share with us, and may God bless your ministry. Thank you.
Amen. Yeah, life in Edinburgh was a lot different than here in Minnesota, to say the least. Not the first, if I could say it, sum up in a word, I suppose, snow. There was more snow on the ground on November 27th than the entire 3.5 years we spent in Scotland. So it's been fun for the kids. It's been a challenge and a blessing all at the same time. And so it goes without saying, I suppose, your Bible's like mine in that respect. There's a little bit of blood and a little bit of sweat on these verses in our family, and I'm sure in yours as well. And so, and it's really a straightforward passage this morning. And so it's my joy to share from God's word on this, because I kind of feel like this is home for me in a sense. Many, many years ago, I had the privilege of interning as a pastoral intern here at Hope over the course of a summer. And some of you endured that crazy kid, Timothy Hine, Melissa and Howard's son, scampering around doing all kinds of crazy things here at the church, and you let me come back, so I must have done something semi-okay, so thank you for letting me come back. but it was a real privilege, and I consider it a privilege to be here with you all and to share it with my parents and brother and family is a double privilege as well. And so I want to invite us really to just almost like meditate on this passage together today, because this was a sermon in the first century, not too long after Jesus had ascended to heaven, but we'll get to that in a second. And it really says it all, doesn't it? But it says something really hard. A lot of things really hard. And so I want to go slow through it, because he's using this analogy of a race, a marathon, if I can use that term instead, and talk about the Christian life as a marathon, a race not to walk by faith, but to run. To run. How do we run? Why run? Run where? And what do we do when we get there? All these questions and more are here for us in our passage today that we've read. And so what I want to do at the moment then is just take a moment though to pause and think back, how was this received when this letter comes to the group of Christians that it did? They were kind of thinking about the historical setting for a second here. So this letter was written as a sermon like I said, sometime after Jesus' ascension, 10, 20 years thereafter, let's say, and it's written to Christians in Jerusalem metro area. And that's important because we know that not too long after Jesus ascended to heaven, Christians there suffered intense persecution. Intense, like people getting their houses taken away from them, people losing their jobs, or getting kicked out of the synagogue, which is kind of a big deal in those days, getting kicked out of the temple, very big deal in those days. If you're a practicing Jew who wants to be a part of the community, you know, it's like saying, I'm sorry, you can't go to the grocery store anymore. Because, well, you can't come to the temple, you get kicked out of everything if you get kicked out of the temple. And then what do? You're stuck. They were losing everything, and it was hard. Super hard. And Hebrews, for reasons mysterious to us, I suppose, doesn't say a word about any of that. Doesn't talk about how terrible the tortures are that they're experiencing. Rather, it says, look forward, run, or as we might say, persevere. He doesn't expand on their sufferings, but what he does expand on is how they're to think and act when hardship comes. Because this is a marathon. You got to train for it. I was amazed to look at some of how marathoners train. It's really fascinating. I mean, they thinking about the elite, like the world record holder, the male, he ran a 26-mile marathon in 2 hours and 1 minute, 39 seconds. I mean, that's fast. The female lead was 2 hours and 14 minutes and some seconds. How they do that? A famous running coach, Dr. Gabriela Rosa, talked about it this way. Because, of course, both record holders are Kenyan, so she makes this observation about these Kenyan runners and these African runners, and how is it that they always seem to be the best? Like, what is that? She says, and mind you, this Dr. Rosa, she's trained several record holders herself, so she knows a few things about running and marathons. She says, the Kenyan runners are mentally self-motivated. They change their lifestyle. They're self-motivated, sacrificing themselves to improve and achieve good performances. What I've learned from these Kenyan runners and can suggest to the beginner is to learn to sacrifice yourself for running and not to be afraid of hard work. And there it is. With a Christian life, when we think about those first days when we receive faith in Christ, we're excited, we're fired up, but we forget that it's a marathon sometimes. Or maybe you're like me and you've been a Christian for a long time and you're like, man, it's just getting hard. It's because it's a marathon. And what I want to do today is just be like a water table at that marathon in your life. And there's 1,000 cups of water here at this in our verses today. I just want to offer you one or two cups of water along the way here to encourage us all. So let me pray briefly, and then we're going to dive into it. Father in heaven, you're God and you're good. And I just thank you, Lord, we all thank you for what you've done for us in Christ. Help us to run. And Lord, help us to understand what that means here in Hebrews 12 this morning. In Jesus' name we pray and ask. Amen. So verse 12, starting at verse 1, he begins with his first main idea here. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. He begins, number one, we need to recognize that we don't run alone. This Christian life that we live, this race that we're running, we're not running it alone. And they say, well, of course, Tim, we're all standing here. And so, no, there's more. That's what's so amazing about this. Therefore, usually means there's something beforehand that we should have read before we jumped into the therefore bit. So let's look back for a second. I hope you have your Bibles open to Hebrews 12. We're going to flip back and forth a little bit here, but turn back with me for a second. Who is this great cloud? Who are we running with? Because it's not who you think it is necessarily. See, when I think of running, I'm like thinking about the people running beside me. I don't run, to be clear. I'm just speaking metaphorically, okay, right? You don't earn this shape by running all day long. So, but when we live life, we think about our coworkers, we think about our friends, we think about these people, those people. Hebrews ignores all of them. Look who he does talk about in the therefore. He talks about some of them, but not all of them. Look with me at verse 32. After going through a hall of faith, all these great people who've done amazing things for God, we don't have time to get into all of them, but he's just like out of breath with his sermon here. And he says, "And what more shall I say? I don't have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies." These guys are amazing. "Women received back their dead, raised to life. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they may gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging while others still were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins." That's fancy talk for rags, next to nothing. "They were destitute, persecuted, and mistreated." Stop there. That's not the Christian life I remember being told about as a little kid in Sunday school. I was told to watch out for my friends and do your best to follow Jesus. These guys are getting cut in half. Sawed in two? Are you kidding me? This is who we run with, Christian. We run with the people of God who have literally lost limbs. People of God who've been tortured, who've lost everything. Everything. They don't have the shirt on the back to give to their neighbor because their captor took it. That's who we run with. And so when we look at our current sufferings today, we're in the 21st century, life's different, I get that, but let's just, Hebrews is saying, let's put this in perspective, Christian. Yes, life can get really hard. Our bodies fail us. The job's gone. The house gets repossessed. You didn't get accepted to the school you wanted to go to. The grade didn't come that you wanted. Your child smashed that precious, that wall you just painted now has Sharpie on it from your three-year-old. Right? Run. Don't give up. Don't fade away. Run, because they ran. And they're there on the sidelines, like it says here in chapter 12, verse 1. They're cheering us on. They're the ones running with us. You say, well, they're dead, Pastor Tim. What are you talking about, the running with us? I cheated. I read verse 38. Let me read verse 38 for us. I'm sorry, back to verse 37. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. They didn't get what God promised them? But that's the point of the race. You run to get the prize. You run the marathon to cross the finish line. Verse 40, God had planned something better for who? For them? What's it say? For us. So that only together with us would they be made perfect. They suffered and they ran their race. And when God called them home, He called them home. And their race, they didn't get their prize because He was waiting to give it with us. We run with Abraham. We run with Isaac and Jacob and Sarah and Rahab and all those faithful of the Old Testament. All this stuff, that's who we run with. And that's why He begins there. Because it's easy to get focused on, oh man, this dude is just grilling me. Or oh, that girl at school, she just won't leave me alone. Or I just wish the doctors would get it right. Or I would just wish the bank would stop calling. Or the creditors would stop calling. If I just had a job, you're looking at the wrong thing. Those are the wrong people. We'll get to that in a second. Recognize who you're running with, Christian. I did a little bit of, in college, many years ago, I did a running class, and man, it was so much easier to run when I had someone like better than me, like running beside me, and like not just showing me how to do it, but like keeping pace for me a little bit. In fact, there's a world record under 2 hours for running a marathon, but the guy had like pacers that would come in and run a couple miles and disappear, and they had all this other stuff, but it made it easier for him. And he crushed it. Like I was like 1 hour and 58 minutes or something like that. Pacers help. Having people alongside you makes it easier. Well, can be easier. At least you got company, right? You've got a pal. Our company isn't necessarily the people immediately around us. It is them, but it's also this great cloud of witnesses. So recognize, you don't run alone. This is how we run, Christians. Secondly, you must prepare yourself to run. You can't just jump out there and do it. Marathoners, when they train, I'm told, it's months and weeks at that professional elite level. It's years of training. Like Dr. Rosa said, they commit their entire lives to it. Diet changes, clothing changes. They don't do things on certain days. And then when it comes to race, the week of the race, they like cut themselves off from the world. And like it's crazy. Google it sometime. It's amazing some of the things they do to prepare themselves for a 2, 3, 4 hour race. And yet here we are, the Christian life, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, 100, 120 years, 130 years, however long God's got the race set for you in this life, are you prepared? Do we take time to prepare? What do we prepare? How do we prepare? Hebrews 12 gives us a couple things to prepare. Back at verse 1, let us throw off everything that hinders and that so easily entangles. There's things you got to take off. Or the word here is throw off. I'm not going to throw the jacket because I might rip the microphone, but get it off. Might be heavy weights. It talks about, it seems to me like there's two different categories here. Things that hinder and sin that so easily entangles. Things that hinder. I almost feel like I'm being like a life coach here, but that's not what's going on here. I hope you hear this. But sometimes we just waste our time doing things and don't set proper boundaries for ourselves. Yeah? Or maybe sometimes we find ourselves growing to love things that aren't consistent with what we teach and what we say we believe. Man, I love those Star Wars movies. But you know what? The Force is not my God. You know, the force is not the way I live my life, right? I've got to be careful with that love for a story that's outside of Scripture, that's actually in some ways hostile to Scripture. Maybe I don't know what you're thinking. You know what your thing is. My thing is Star Wars. I love those Star Wars stories. I'm a nerd. I haven't seen the new one. Don't say anything to me, please. Shh. I've been in Scotland for 3 years, okay? I don't know. So, shh. I don't want to know. Don't tell me about Rey, okay? But again, is it really all that important? I mean, in the grand scheme of things, really. I'm running with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Sarah, and Rahab. I didn't even mention the fact that Jesus is watching from his heavenly throne. I mean, I'm running with the big dogs here. We're running with the big dogs here, everybody. Do we have time for that? Maybe we do, and that's fine. I'm not trying to say you can't have fun and try to do things. But I'm saying, have you guarded your heart on the matter? Have you trained and conditioned your soul to run the race to finish without distraction? Sin that easily entangles. Someone much smarter than me, Albert Barnes, has, I thought, said it really well. He talks about different kinds of sin that can trip us up, entangle us. I had this picture of, in my mind, I had this picture of, like, you know, tripping up in a bowl of spaghetti or something. I don't know, it just seemed tangly. But he talks about sins we enjoyed before our conversion. Are things from your pre-Jesus days that still kind of, they're there, right? Sometimes it can be, oh man, you feel that pull and you get sucked back into it sometimes. Prepare yourself. Guard yourself against that. We'll come to that bit in a second. Hang with me. Sometimes it's sin exposed by our natural temperament or disposition. Now, some of us, we're just happy all the time. And that's awesome. I love you. Can I get some of that? Can you bottle that and ship it my way? Because I'm the opposite. You know, I'm kind of grumpy sometimes. And so when life comes, when hardships come, you just want to get like that little complaining fest, right? A happy person. Oh, I just, well, you just ignore it and kind of, you know, oblivious. Or maybe, I don't know what the word is for it, but just a kind of glib. But no, it's hard. It's okay to be sad. Dude, cheer up. It's not okay to be that sad. We all have our temperaments, things that are hard for me, but not for you. Hard for you, but not for me. Something like that catching you up? Sin exposed by our situation in life. You know, this is where it gets a little awkward and uncomfortable. Because as we saw at the end of our passage here, toward verses 4 through 11, it almost sounds like God lets things happen on purpose. Hard things. And it's as if those hard things are exposing our sin, that lingering sin that still traps us up. I don't know what your hardship is. I don't know what difficulties you're going through. But as we're going to see here, as we're starting to see here, God's using that to expose sin in your own heart and mind. Stuff that maybe you don't even realize, like, oh gosh, I didn't know this was a problem for me. Sin exposed by our moral or physical weakness. Maybe there's certain issues in life that aren't morally compromising in your mind, but that might actually be not a good idea, Christian. You know, prudence, the old word for it, right? Or staying above reproach. Or maybe more appropriate to Hebrews 12, verse 2. So this isn't anything Barnes had to say, but maybe it's that we don't keep our eyes fixed on Jesus like we ought. If you ask a runner, I remember this, again, I'm not a marathoner, but I took a class on it in Bible college, so it must be right. They always say, keep your eyes focused somewhere ahead. That'll help you keep your head up, your posture right. It'll help you breathe a little easier. It'll help your stride be a little bit more appropriate. Keep your eyes up. What are you fixing your gaze on, Christian? Because here in verse 2, it's going to say, and this is our third point here, fix your eyes on Jesus. And now, as a student of God's word, like me, you're probably thinking, well, that's interesting. He didn't say focus on a teaching of Jesus or a Bible verse of Jesus, a person, Jesus himself. The author and perfecter, or the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. You see, it's hard to run to a finish line when you're not looking for it. It's hard to run to Jesus when you're staring back over here, over there, or what's that? Squirrel, you know? Fixed, focused, determined. And what it means is you've got to get your mind on this before you jump in the race. You know, it's not, you can't just walk onto the racetrack, walk onto the marathon, and just like, oh yeah, I'm here, let's go. You know, there's the training, there's that mental fortitude. You gotta like, I'm doing this if it kills me, right? And so being fixed, the idea of being focused, keep focused, determined upon Christ. He's the pioneer. Or some translations, the author of our faith. You wouldn't have a race to run if he didn't run his race. Look at verse 3 for a second here. I'm sorry, the end of middle of verse 2, sorry. Author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. There's a lot in that verse right there. How did the Son of God get to a cross? How did the Son of God go from a throne of glory to an instrument of torture? How many years did he have? He had to take on skin and bones. The Son of God was in utero for 9 months, gestating. Okay. And he was born as a newborn baby. And he had to like grow. Flip over to Hebrews 5 for a second here. Check this out. Hebrews gives us a little snapshot of his own, of Jesus' own race a little bit. 5, verse 7. Starting at verse 7. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, the author of our faith, the pioneer of our faith, offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. He had to pray for help. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although Jesus was a son, let's just be clear, God's son, right? Although he was a son, he learned obedience. God's son had to learn something? Yeah, it was his first time being a human. Just like you and me. It's our first time. It's your first time being a human. It's my first time being a human. I'm figuring it out too. He had to learn obedience, not from a textbook, but from what he suffered. End of verse 8. He learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. He left a heavenly throne, took on flesh. He had to learn how to learn, I suppose, right? We all have to learn how to learn. And he had to learn obedience. and an obedience that said, yeah, I'll take that punishment for that person's sin and that person and that person and that person. I'm going to take all the sin, actually. Just bring it all to me. I'm going to stand before a holy God who's really mad, and rightly so. And I'm going to endure that for all y'all, even though you don't like me right now. Even though you may not even know who I am. Consider him who endured such suffering from sinners. That's what Hebrews 12 says. That's what it means that he authored our faith. And then he perfects it. In other words, he helps us grow in this faith, helps us grow to maturity, so we don't stay a newborn baby in our walk. We don't crawl like a baby. We run, Christian. This is what we do. We run. And we run because he ran, and because he's sitting on his throne watching us run, and he's got all these people cheering us on, running with us. If your focus is fixed in the right spot. Because if it's not, you're not going to run so well. You're going to get tripped up on these other things over here. And the next thing you know, you're not even running the race. You're just sitting and smelling the flowers. Which are lovely flowers. But you were called to run, Christian. It's hard. You don't understand what I'm going through right now. You're right, I don't. Jesus does, because he suffered more than you did. He suffered worse than you did. Because he took all the sin that's being committed against you on himself on that cross for you and for the person that's persecuting you, for you and your torturer. He endured all that so that you could run to him. He's the author, the pioneer, the perfecter of your faith, Christian. And it's hard, but he's there. He's on our side. And make no mistake, when he finished his race, he got to go back to his throne. And we get to share in a king's son's inheritance. That's what that verse back in Hebrews 11, 38 and 39 was talking about in 40. The reason they didn't get the promise, Abraham just got one son, not a nation, not land, not a nation. He had a baby boy, an illegitimate child, and a bunch of messes that he created with some of his life choices. He died without receiving God's full-on promise of Hebrews 12, or of Genesis 12, 1-3. Why? Because he had something better, Jesus, and the fulfillment of those promises through Jesus for us to enjoy with Abraham. That's amazing. The king of the universe, who's really not happy with the way things are either, has done something about the injustice, the suffering, the hardship that you experience. And then he's provided a way for you to join him in celebrating and in participating in that victory over it. This isn't good. This is the best news. That's worth running for. Because it's hope. It's a future that doesn't involve more suffering. It involves reward and glory. But you got to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Because that's where it's at. He's standing on the other side of that finish line, waiting to give you the prize. And so, fourthly, why fix your... It's not just fixing our eyes on Jesus then, isn't it? It's fixing our heart and our mind on Christ. It's a steady resolve. He finished, and by his strength and his mercy, so too will I, and enjoy his rewards. You know what I love about this? There's nothing here about being perfect now. Did you notice that? It's constantly, and they will be made, that they would be made perfect, to be perfected. It's always forward. The perfect is the forward bit. Right now, run, Christian. You're going to make mistakes. That's okay. Jesus died for those too. He rose again. He's got rewards waiting. Just go. Sometimes you got to make mid-race adjustments. That's okay. That's part of the Christian life. Ask Abraham about his other son. He knows about mid-time, he knows about midpoint adjustments. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your heart and your mind on Jesus. Because the prize is worth it. Better than getting a job and the money thing being solved. Better than getting healed. And this, he's got himself and an eternity of rewards waiting for you. Run. Go. Stay the course. Persevere. Because remember, he's doing this because he loves you. And he knows that there's this odd way in which we kind of need the struggle to learn that, oh yeah, I really do need to keep my focus. Oh man, I really did lose my focus there, didn't I? Christian, this is your hope. And it's built on nothing less than Jesus and his righteousness. And if you're here today and you're not a Christian, I just got to tell you, it's not an invitation to a happy-go-lucky life. It's not an invitation to the opiate of the masses. It's not an invitation to do something easy. It's an invitation for life to get hard, but it's so good. And the reward is so worth it. You have no idea how good it is. We have a snapshot of it here. But the race is worth it. Press on. We need his help. We need him to be our focus. Christian, keep your eyes fixed. Keep your heart, your mind fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, even when it's hard. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you in your mercy. You sent Jesus to author our faith, to perfect our faith. Not by making us perfect now, but by using circumstances in life to make us perfect. On that day when we cross the finish line and we are as we ought to be, then we are perfect. And then we get the reward with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Sarah and Rahab and Ruth and Naomi and Mary and all the saints. All your people who put their trust in you. Lord, we don't need more income. We don't need another medication. Although there might be some practical matters, yes, perhaps. Ultimately, Lord, what we need is you. We need our focus kept on you because you're using these things to train us. You're using these things to mature us to perfection, to be as you are. Lord, help us to run with our eyes fixed on Jesus, even when it's hard, because it's worth it, because you're worth it. In Jesus' name, amen.